I'd gotten a phone call before services from Sister Becky Pepper, and Sister Daisy had fallen this afternoon at the house. She's not going to be able to make it to services tonight. Becky said that she's just a little bruised. She's got a knot on her head, and when her granddaughter gets off work at 6, she was going to come over and look at her, and if it's anything serious, they were going to go ahead and take her someplace. So please keep Sister Daisy in your prayers. I think the saying is basically true. We are either going forward, standing still, or falling behind. Sadly, I think if you took a survey of the Lord's churches, you would see it very true there also. The problem is that many congregations have become complacent and comfortable, which is really just a prelude for standing still. And once we are standing still, everyone passes us by and we begin to fall behind. If you will, let's look at Philippians chapter 3 in verses 12 through 14, where Paul writes here, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press on to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul believed in moving ahead. And we can't rely on our past laurels or our past reputations. Moving forward is the only way to avoid decline and failure. As the Lord's church, and I'm speaking primarily for those of us within the continental United States, because it seems that many of our mission works are moving ahead. But we must never, as a Lord's church, be satisfied with the past or believe that what we are doing in the present is all that we can do or should do. Peter in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, he said, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, now both now and forever. Amen." In order for us to achieve all that God will give us opportunity to do, we must move forward to meet the challenges of the future. And there are challenges that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the congregation of our Lord and Savior, the world over, the nation over, and here in Malden, we must move forward to meet the challenges of the future. If the churches are to move forward, we must accept the challenge of making a difference in the world. I'd like us to notice this critical passage of Scripture in Matthew 5 and verses 13 through 16. Jesus here, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world," he says, "a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Peter, who was probably a witness to that Sermon on the Mount, he said it almost the same way, but in different words in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The words are different. The message is the same. Brethren, people need to see a difference in us. We must show forth God by the things that we do. In saying that, we must accept the challenge of making a difference. The challenge must come as we live rooted in and founded in the Word of God. It's no stranger to you, as it's no strange thing to me, that Christians have been silenced and made to feel unwelcome. We are unwanted by so many in the world. But brethren, we can't let the world shut us up, shut us down, or shut us out, or shut us in. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, brethren, I say this because we cannot resort to ungodly actions, and we must continue to show the world that we have the answers to the problems that plague mankind. We need to fight in our nation. We need to fight in our communities, in our schools, for the morality, and to oppose every evil. And we need to stand forth and stand tall. Last week, a survey came out of 50,000 Generation Z. Those are ones who were born after 1995. I'm getting lost in all the letters. I had to look that one up. And it revealed that while many of them believed in same-sex marriage and some other liberal views, most of them considered themselves moderately conservative. Well, what does that mean to us? It means that, 50,000, that's all they surveyed. How many more of them are in this country? That we can change the world the same way God's people have always been changing the world. Because you see, if they admit that they're moderately conservative, how many of them would be open to what we have to say about God's word? Once we get them away from the indoctrination, we teach and we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we change the hearts and minds of those who live around us. This is what Paul did in Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was preaching, and some of the Jews believed along with many of the Greeks and a lot of the chief women. But there were some other Jews who did not believe. And they were very upset, and they went about and they tried to find Paul. Now they did come across Jason and some of the others. They dragged him out of his house. But in verse 6, he says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, 'These have turned the world upside down. Or come hither also.'" They were changing people. They were changing lives. They were breaking in to a solid wall of unbelief. We need to accept this challenge if we are to make a difference in the world. If the Lord's churches are to move forward, we must accept the challenge of evangelizing our community. Of the various churches that Vicki and I and Katie and Vince also have been to throughout the country, most people, with the exception of few, thought that their community was not open to the gospel. After the floods in 97, we had a group of men from Alabama come up and work with our church for a while. We had given out a lot of things through the disaster relief, Churches of Christ disaster relief, and we were going to collect on those things. Most expensive thing was dehumidifiers. And as we were there, and if you know anything about North Dakota, they're either Lutheran or Catholic. Even a Baptist church is a rare thing. And one of the things we said, it's hard to break that nut. And he says, "Well, we've got Baptist churches all around us. What do you think the problem is?" He said, "It's because we don't make the effort." These churches, it wasn't a failure of people not wanting to know. It was a failure of poor planning, poor financing. There was no animosity against us. It wasn't because people hated God. It wasn't because they hated the church and that they were refusing to yield his will. It was simply because the local churches failed to put forth the effort. Jesus viewed this as critical in Mark 16, 15, and 16, and Mark 28, verses 19 and 20, when he commanded his apostles to go and teach and preach to all the world. There was no house-to-house, heart-to-heart. There was no international gospel hour. It was just 11 men at that time. 11. And they went. Here is an illustration to help us see the challenge. Coca-Cola is so well known that you can go to the remotest part of the earth and get a bottle of Coke. I doubt if there is any outback place that you will not find a bottle of Coke. Whether full or empty, you're going to find one. Their motto is, think globally, but act locally. They want to be everywhere. But to do that, they must take care of each location. And we need to learn this lesson. It is good. It is honorable. It is noble for the church to be involved in mission work. But the most important work we need to be involved in is locally. Many times our numbers drop because we're more concerned about evangelizing the world than our own community. It's like cutting the grass in the front of your house and not cutting the grass in the backyard. And yet, you'll go across town to a friend's house and cut their whole yard front and back, all the while neglecting your own backyard. Does our community cry out as David did long ago in Psalms 124 and verse 4, "No one cares for my soul"? We need to keep Proverbs 11 in our heart. The fruit of righteousness is the tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. So we must accept the challenge of making a difference in the world and evangelizing our community. And to accept the challenge of developing leaders. Have you ever sat and wondered or thought about who will lead the Lord's church here in Malden in 10 or 20 or 30 years from now? What about elders and deacons? Our congregation has done well for over 40 years without elders and deacons. But are we to be satisfied with that? Listen to Paul in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, as he provided some instruction to Timothy. "And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, those same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Paul invested himself to train Timothy. And Timothy was to do the same with other faithful men, who in turn would invest themselves in yet others. Brethren, I can't say enough of how imperative it is that we develop future leaders. And we need to plan, as you cannot train leaders by accident. We just can't work day to day. Just as there is a responsibility of leaders to train, there is a responsibility of followers to become trained. The best leaders have had good followers. But good leaders must first learn to be good followers. The challenge is to develop male leadership. Notice the chain of command that Paul outlines in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, and also in Ephesians 5 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." In Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Brethren, we must abide by God's chain of command if we are to succeed as God's people. Now, you know, we all have these questions, and I sit and wonder oftentimes of why there are so many women and so many in other places in the Lord's church who usurp the authority over men. Years ago at camp, there was a young lady that we had known for many, many years at camp. And during one week, senior week, she was there, and they were having a class, and somebody had asked one of the young men there to lead prayer, and nobody would volunteer. So she did. She said she does it at her home congregation. That the elders said it was okay, and because they said it was okay, their authority was not being usurped. But who gave the elders the authority to do just that? Certainly wasn't God. We have to develop that. There are women in many places usurping authority because many men are acting like wimps. And they are not taking on the leadership role. Brethren, we must accept the challenge of making a difference in the world. We must accept the challenge of evangelizing our community. And we must accept the challenge of developing leadership. And finally, we need to accept the challenge of following God's word. There is a movement in the Lord's church today to abandon Scripture as our authority for what we practice. Some feel that it has become insignificant. That because with Generation X and Generation Z and all these other generations, that we have to get with the times. But as we move forward into the future, the Bible must be the foundation of what we believe and what we practice religiously. Over the past decades, there have been some decisions that have threatened to change true worship and the work of the Lord's church. Changing worship, women's roles, watered down lessons so that no one is offended, eliminating baptism as a condition of salvation, and also accepting all kinds of baptism as a form of membership. But what does the Bible say about the importance of God's word? In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." In Proverbs 30 and verse 6, Solomon writes, "Add not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be a liar." And in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." I think God has made it very clear. And God does not approve of us changing things just so we can be popular. Brethren, we must be rooted in this book. 2 Timothy 2 and 15 tells us to study to show ourselves approved. What to men? No, but to God. To God. In Matthew 15 and verse 9, Jesus said, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." God said in Jeremiah 6 and verses 16 and 17, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls." But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they say, we will not hearken. Ultimately, moving forward, as far as the church is concerned, into the future, is not a handful of people's responsibility, but each and every one of us. Since we are the church moves only as its people move. And all of these challenges are personal challenges to each one of us. This is the Lord's church, and it is composed of people just like me and just like you. It will be friendly if I am. It will do great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I'm generous. It will bring into fellowship if I bring them in. Its seats will be filled if I fill them. It will be the church of loyalty and love, of faith and servant. If I make it what it is, then I am filled with these. Therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to this task of being. And I hope you will make that same dedication. All these things the church will be. Will you accept the challenge? If you are not a member of the Lord's church, what challenges do you face on a daily basis? Is there hope in your life? Is there joy in your life? Is there peace in your life? While on the surface you may feel there is, but deep down, is it? God has offered every single human being on the face of the earth, from times past until the future when His Son returns, of offering grace. A grace of eternal life. A free gift. The only sacrifice it requires is of burying the old man and becoming a new creature. Hearing and believing. You get those down, then you've got to be asking yourself the question, what's next? What must I do to be saved? And Peter said it very well in Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, that you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Be baptized for the remission of sins, a command of a good conscience, one that you know is what God desires and what God wants. If that is your desire tonight, I pray fervently that you will not delay, that you will take the necessary steps tonight. If you are a child of God and you haven't been living the life you have and you've been disappointing God on a regular basis and you know that what you've done in the past is great disappointment, God will forgive you if you repent and ask Him of that. If anyone has a need this evening, I pray that you will come as together we stand and we sing.